Let's pray before we get started this morning. Gracious God, you know what we need. You know what we carry with us, what we brought into this space, heavy on our shoulders, weighty in our stomachs, caught in our throat. You know also, God, the joys that we carry with us in this space that make us wish to dance or to laugh. We thank you, God, for all of the things that are present in our life. We ask that you would give us sight to see your hand in each of them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This Sunday is often known as Ascension Sunday. And it's called that because it's the time that we celebrate the event of Christ rising into heaven to be with God after the resurrection. And we kind of figure out this day's event by other days' events. And so we're sort of triangulating a day based on Easter and Passover, and then based on the Feast of the Pentecost, which is both a Jewish holiday and also now a Christian holiday. But this is an in-between event, right? Between the creation of the church, which we'll talk about next week, and Christ's death and resurrection. And our story from the Gospel of Luke this morning begins with what I'm going to call a great interruption. We're late in the gospel, right? In chapter 24, Jesus has already died and has been resurrected and has appeared to the women at the tomb. But it's important for us to remember that the disciples are still in a space of uncertainty. There's a lot going on, and not all of it is good. They had lost their rabbi, their teacher, their friend. They were unsure of how to proceed going forward, what to say to their family and friends. They didn't know what this death would mean for them, nor were they sure yet if they could trust the testimony of the women that he was not, in fact, dead. And not only that, they're not sure if the religious leaders were satisfied with Jesus' death or would come after them as well. Their hoped-for future, one where the Messiah created sort of a free political state in Israel, had not come about. And even a state where they could follow their rabbi without threat was also not realized. Their peace had been shattered. And what happens after that? Well, just before our reading, there had been two disciples traveling to another city, Emmaus. And they met someone on the road, as you often do as you're walking from city to city. Eventually, it's revealed to them that their walking companion is, in fact, Jesus, who, as soon as they figure out who he is, he disappears. So the two followers had rushed back to the city of Jerusalem. After they made it to their destination, they immediately U-turn to go back to where the rest of the disciples were. And so they gather in this room together with the disciples and other followers, and they're sort of debriefing. The women are there, and they're recounting their story again. They're comparing their descriptions of Jesus. They're wondering what it might mean. And as they're discussing this, there is a surprise. Jesus appears in the room with them. They are shocked, to say the least. And Jesus shows them his injuries and says, "Give me a piece of fish," and he eats it to prove that it really is him, not a spectral figure, but a human-risen Savior. So after this brief snack to demonstrate his risen body, Jesus begins a portion of final teaching to his disciples. And that's where we're going to read in the text today, Luke 24, 44 through 53. I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. There's a lot in this passage that we could talk about, and I imagine, if you're like me, you will return to it many times in your life. But today we're going to focus on the three truths that Jesus offers them in this time of in-between: God's presence, God's power, and God's promise. So this first reminder is of God's presence. As we've said, off-screen, Jesus has already appeared not just to the women at the tomb, but also to the two disciples, and tells them all about how this was planned. And he walks with them and he talks with them. He listens, as he always does, and then begins to break bread with them, this shared space. And then later in our text, we see him appearing to the disciples, making himself known, proving his presence with tangible realities, the wounds in his body, the food that he eats. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, had felt such despair. Their Savior, their Messiah, had left. He had died. But Jesus demonstrates neither their expectations of Messiah nor their despair were exactly correct. Jesus would come and would work out God's will in the world in his own way and in his own time. That way and time meant not leaving them just yet, even if they did not understand. The second reminder we get is of God's power. Jesus opens their minds, the text says. It actually says it twice in this story, once when he's sitting with the disciples in Emmaus. And he's revealing to them in this moment what the scriptures were speaking of, what his resurrection would mean. Yes, they had planned this. This was an intended action of God. And the own witness of the followers of Jesus would be necessary to tell the world. It would be proclaimed, Jesus says. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And now, this is not a small task, to spread the news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, to the whole world. This doesn't mean that resurrection and redemption and reconciliation are not like a massive undertaking. Jesus isn't downplaying this reality, but he is demonstrating the power of God to do that great work. He also offers a guarantee of power from on high that the Father has promised. And that's the third reminder, God's promises. Jesus reflects on the promises made in the writings of the Hebrew people, the prophets, and the Psalms, and the law. All the things that had come before, just as he did with the followers on the road to Emmaus, Jesus revealed what had been promised was now being fulfilled. But God was just getting started. Not with Jesus' life and death and resurrection, though all of those things, but also with the presence of the disciples and the work that God was now giving them to share their witness with the world. And the next promise tied up in this idea is that which is yet coming once Jesus has made his exit, this power from on high, the Holy Spirit. So these three elements, presence, power, and promise, are not easily defined into categories in Jesus' teaching here. They're overlapping, they're interlocking. You can't separate one piece from the other. God's power is in God's promises, and that reflects God's presence among the people, which teaches us about God's power, so on and so forth. These ideas, these three elements, are wrapped up, but they are included in Jesus' message because the disciples needed to hear it in the what if, what now, what comes next. They needed that confidence of these things. For the believers, this is good news, more than just a risen Savior, a future promised by the past, a power that can raise the dead and change a heart, a presence that would never leave them. These elements amount to a life for the disciples that is totally new. There's no blueprint like it for them to use. But Jesus reinforces these ideas and says, this will bring you to a new kind of life, a new way of living, a new understanding of who God is and what God is doing. Then they walk out with Jesus from this safe space in Jerusalem, out to Bethany, the closest thing that Jesus has to a home on earth. I wonder what kind of a walk that was like. Did they put him in the center so he wasn't seen? Did they follow behind him like little ducklings? They walk with him as he's finishing his teaching out of the city. He raises his hands and he blesses them, and he's raised into heaven. So this story, Jesus's ascension, and we've learned about the ways that it teaches us of God's presence and power and promises, but then we have to ask ourselves, as followers of Jesus, as disciples who may not have watched him be taken into heaven, what is our role? What is our responsibility to the truth of a risen Savior? I think we find it very simply in the last portion of Jesus' teaching to the disciples. Jesus has revealed God to them in his risen body, has promised that God would be with them, fulfilled those promises with the power that makes those kinds of things happen. And as Jesus is drawn into heaven, what do the disciples do? It tells us that they worshiped him. They then returned to their city. They were greatly joyful. They were continually in the temple and they blessed God. So the first response to Jesus's rising is worship, this acknowledgement of what had been done. Then we return or remain in our own contexts, our workplaces, our homes, our communities. After praise and return, there is joy, great joy, according to the text. And then we go to the places of worship to bless the name of God. It's interesting to me, the book ends of this sort of story portion of this text, this description of the disciples' actions, is very much the same. The first thing that happens when Jesus is raised into heaven is praise. They worship God. And then we see at the end, as they are in the temple, that they bless God. This praise, this blessing contains the rest of their reality as new believers in a risen Christ. And what's in the middle is a very human interaction. By returning to their context, by us remaining in our own contexts, we are returning to the things that weigh us down. We are returning to our own doubts, to our challenges, to our griefs. But we also see the disciples go to the temple, this place of worship, but a place of great loss. The religious leaders may not have killed him with their own two hands, but they certainly played a part. But the work of the disciples as they receive the miracle of Jesus' ascension is not to withdraw, not to remain in a safe place, not to lock themselves in that room, but instead to re-engage in the public sphere. They've been hiding out for too long. And in fact, they'll hide out a little longer. But Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, this moment of ascension, inspires them not to separate themselves, but to re-engage. This is a timing of great joy, not of maintaining a perfectly pure spiritual community, unaffected and uninteracting with the outside world. For us, it can be tempting to want to hang out with people who understand us, who get our faith and our practice, who agree with things that we think about, those who are similar to us. And sometimes, even as a church community, it's tempting to withdraw altogether, to practice our faith and our belief in spaces of safety, not dealing with challenges of the outside world. But Jesus' rising means joy, and joy in our communities, joy in the public sphere, joy in our workplaces, joy in our households, joy in our extended families, joy with our friends and religious community, joy in the places they tried to harm us, joy in the places they succeeded in harming us. This is joy in every place, not because they don't bear scars, not because these places are not threatened, but because a risen Christ means that there is joy yet still. Joy that is still coming, joy that is not restrained by the limitations of death and decay. Joy because Jesus has gone, but is not leaving them alone. God does not create to abandon, and God has not abandoned us. When we feel the same emotion of the disciples of despair and grief and abandonment, disappointed hopes, fears, hesitation, we also can choose instead the joy of a Christ who is with us, who leaves with us a spiritual teacher to learn the glorious will of God. We are not alone. We are left with God's promises, God's own presence, and God's power. And that is the miracle of the ascended Christ. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.